a good prayer. I just want to see you right. Just want to see you right. You know, the Bible's a funny book because it's a book full of paradox. And this is the Word of God, and it's full of paradox because God is God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so the Word of God says that no one can see God and live. If you see God in His fullness, you'll die in this avatar. And yet Jesus came preaching, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, what? For they shall see God. I just want to see you right. I want to see you, Jesus, for who you are. I think a huge part of the problem with our faith and with people not having faith is we don't see God rightly. A.W. Tozer, great man of God, said, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. Because that defines a whole lot of your life. And so I'm here to tell you tonight the words of Jesus are true. They are the Word of God. And the pure in heart will see God. You will see God. But that means there's a connection between your purity and your ability to see. And we're living in a culture that wants to blame God for everything. So if I'm not seeing God, it's His fault. Jesus said, the pure in heart will see God. And so if you haven't been seeing God move lately in your marriage, if you haven't been seeing God move lately in your church, if you haven't been seeing God move lately in your personal life, perhaps the problem is not with God. Perhaps the problem is with purity. I need to warn you tonight before I get going. When I was getting dressed to come here, when I was grabbing my preaching clothes, because I come early and it's super hot and I was going to wear a tank top and flip-flops till I had to put some clothes on and dress decently. And so I had those flip-flops on and I went to grab my other shoes, the ones I like the best, and the Lord said, no, I want you to put on your military boots. And I was like, it's a little hot for that. And He said, get the boots, because you're going to get militant tonight. So it might get a little militant tonight, because sometimes that's what we need tonight. So I'm going to be a bit of a CO tonight, commanding officer. I'm going to be a bit of a drill sergeant, just a little bit. Because I'm here to tell you, whatever problems you're having in your life, whatever problems you're seeing in the world, the problems do not lie with God. The problems lie with humanity. The problems lie with us. And I'm going to preach to you tonight out of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at some in chapter 2 and then chapter 3. And we're going to look at the calling of Samuel, but you know, it says there were not many visions in those days. Why were there not many visions? Because the priests were corrupt. The leaders of the house of God were corrupt people. There was a lack of purity in the house of God. There was sin in the camp. There was sin in the people. The priests were abusing the offerings of God, and the priests over them were allowing it. Was their dad Eli, and he didn't take part in it. He was better than them, but he could have fired them, so to speak, and he didn't fire them. And the Lord gave him a strong word. Why do you honor your sons more than me? And then the people would come, and the people put up with it. Do you understand? So there was a lack of purity in the house of God. How many of you know God's been cleaning house in his church. And it's tragic when you see it happening in public with high profile leaders. But oh my goodness, has it ever been happening over the last couple of years, especially really high profile men of God. And it's like, oh, this happened 20 or 30 years ago, but it wasn't dealt with properly. There wasn't a proper repentance. They thought there could be some covering, and then they moved on and they built a huge ministry and a huge church and everybody knows their name. And then one day God goes, and now we're going to deal with that. And it needs to be dealt with. Why? Because there were not many visions in those days. It affects the vision of who God is. And we're living in a day and age when the American church is making it about a show, and we're making it about a really great communicator who can preach the lights out, and singers who can sing the speakers out. And listen, and that's what happened tonight, right? No, we had a power strip that was kicking off. That's what happened. So we're going to get that fixed this week. And then we made it worse when we tried to help and we turned everything off. So sorry about that. But the Lord wants to move more than we want him to move. And I don't know about you, but when you finally go all in with Jesus, and I mean all in, and you give up everything, and you're like, all right, I'll lay my life down to see you move, to see you. I want to have a vision of a move of God in my generation. I want to have a vision of a move of God in my family. I want to have some visions of God here tonight. I don't want to come and hear the good songs they play on the radio and go, man, that band was pretty good. They performed that pretty good. I want to experience God. I want God. And I'm here to tell you tonight, that's all we have to offer you. We were joking about it this week. It's like, we were talking about how in our church, we used to invite people to church, like, hey, come to our church because our church is awesome, because we have a great kids ministry, or we have a great band, or we have a great building, or we have a great this, we have a great that, we have great preaching. And we were joking this week, and it really wasn't joking, we were just laughing, and we were in a prayer meeting praying and laughing about it, and it's like, the Lord led us to do it this way this summer so that we couldn't offer people any of those things. It's like, don't come to this crusade because there's a great kids. We have dirt mounds for your kids. And there's like 30 kids right now in a little playpen. And I don't know where the parents are. They've just, it's Lord of the Flies over there, okay? Don't look. Don't look. And we got speakers kicking off during worship. And the first crusade night, there was no preaching. We just prayed and worshiped. So it's not about the preaching. It's not about the music. It's not about the great, spectacular kids ministry. It's definitely not about the building. So what is it? Why are we doing this? What do we have to offer people? We have Jesus, and that's all we have. And I'm telling you, half of our own church family, my own church family, won't come out to this. Why? I don't know, but I have a hunch it has to do with it's not the right time on Sunday morning. It's hot out. Well, it was raining. It was going to rain last week, and then did, and then I didn't want. And then it's hot, right? It's too hot. I just don't want to sit out in the heat. And oh my goodness, what are we getting to? If you need all the conditions to be right for you to be able to receive or you to be able to worship, you're setting yourself up for a life where there's not going to be many visions. I want to see God. I want to see God daily. I don't want to just see God in a worship service. I saw God over here baptizing some people during worship. It's beautiful. Little children. This little girl came up and somebody said, asked me to baptize her, and her dad was saying, I said, do you want to do it? And he goes, well, let's ask her. And he goes, do you want Pastor Aaron or do you want Daddy to do it? And she looked, and I didn't want her to feel manipulated or pressured. And I was like, pick Daddy. And she goes, Daddy, you know, and she wanted Daddy. And I was just like, this is beautiful. This is beautiful right here. And Daddy baptized her, and it was beautiful. I saw God over there. But if you wait to only see God at a service like this, where it's been a lot of spiritual people preparing to help us experience and see God here tonight, then you're not going to see God very much in your life. And Jesus didn't die just for that. He died so he could dwell inside of you, so you could see him everywhere. The pure in heart will see God. You'll see him in everything in this life. And then one day you will see him face to face. And you won't die, because that's for this earth, that word that Moses gave. And we'll have the glorified body, and we'll see him fully in the fullness of his glory. And we'll rejoice, and we'll fall on our faces in worship. And it'll be beautiful. It'll be beautiful. So I want to preach this message. This is kind of a part two from last week. Like I said, we'll be in 1 Samuel 2 and 3. And last week, I talked about the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. And I talked about how she had an empty place, and she offered that empty place to the Lord. And the Lord filled that empty place. He gave her empty place was her womb. And I talked about how all of us have empty places. And because she offered the Lord that empty place, he filled it, right? He gave her a child. She named him Samuel, which means the Lord has heard me. But when she had that child, when he was weaned, it says when he was weaned, which is 3 years old in that culture, she took him to the house of God, and she gave him over to the priest Eli to raise him. Then he would live at the tabernacle at that time. 24/7, that's where he would live now, almost like a boarding school, and she would only see him once a year. And so she literally is giving her child over to God. She asks God for this child, but then she gives the child over to God. She's not going to get to raise this child. And then when you get to chapter, that's how chapter 1 ends. And when you get to chapter 2, it says this. It says, then Hannah prayed and said, and it's in poetic stanza, it's a song. This is a song that the Holy Spirit inspired in her. I don't know, I'm a songwriter and I write songs all the time, but the best songs are the inspired songs. When you're so, you know, happy or you're so grieving, and then the emotion overflows and you just, whew, it just comes out. And this is one of those songs. And that's why all the songwriters usually will agree that the best songs, oh, they were written in like 5 minutes or 10 minutes. It's just like, oh, you know? And that's what this was like for her. The Lord just gives her this song and boom, it's out. And she's so overjoyed. And listen, she's so overjoyed to give her son over to God. And she writes this song and she sings this song. It says, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for food, and those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, and she who has had many sons pines away. She's speaking of herself prophetically. God's going to give me more kids. And she's speaking of this enemy of hers. This lady's been making fun of me. She's had a lot of kids. She's going to pine away. She's saying the Lord's going to bring discipline and the Lord's going to bring justice, because God is good and God is just. That's what she's praising the Lord about. The Lord brings death and makes alive. The Lord brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, and he has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Ha. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, what's interesting, that's the last line of the song. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. At this time, Israel had no king. This was the time of the judges. And the child she has given over to God, Samuel, would rise up and he would be the one who would anoint the first king. This is a prophetic song that she is singing, and I don't even know if she realizes she's singing about the destiny of the child she has fully consecrated to the Lord. So it says, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy, that's Samuel, very young, started at 3, grew up in the temple with Eli. So Eli became like a stepfather to him and raised him. And he ministered before the Lord under Eli, the priests. Now it goes on to say that Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. And I'm going to read some of you how bad it was for them. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, and the fat was the Lord's portion, God said in his word to Moses in the Old Testament law, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, these are Eli's evil sons, give the priest some of the meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. Okay, this giving meat was like, this was their food. Literally, it was like giving money. This would be like me, pastors, it's offering time and you're going to give your offering, I come up and go, hold up, give me some first. And it's like, oh, whoa, you're not supposed to be doing that, right? It goes on to say that they would also sleep with some of the women who served at the temple, right? These are men of God, pastors and leaders committing horrific sexual immorality. They have no regard for the Lord. They have no fear of God. It's really, really bad. And this is why we wonder why there weren't many visions in those days. This is what was going on. Now, Eli was their dad, okay? This is going to tie into the story in chapter 3. Eli's their dad. Eli's like the head priest, the chief priest, if you will. And Eli knows this is going on, and he says to them, hey, what's this I'm hearing? Stop doing this. So he's not in favor of it, but he's also not avoiding it. It also says Eli was very fat. It says that in the scripture. It says when he died, the reason he died, he was leaning back on a chair, he heard his sons were killed, and he was very fat, and he fell back, and he broke his neck, right? Now, here's why I bring that up. Eli's telling them, stop doing this. Stop taking the fat portions of the meat. Stop being gluttons on the people's offerings. He's saying the right things, but then he's sharing in it. He's eating in the offerings, and he doesn't stop them. He participates with it, and then he has the capacity, the ability to fire them and go, hey, listen, you're my sons. I love you, but you're fired. You're like, you can't serve as priests anymore. We're going to get some other priests in here because they were evil. And so God sent a prophet to him. This is the rest of chapter 2, to prophesy against Eli. And it's crazy. God doesn't go to the sons. He goes to the one in charge. He goes to the boss, so to speak. Just like when Adam and Eve sinned, he went to Adam. Even though Eve sinned, Adam was in charge. Adam was responsible. And of course, he's standing right there and he doesn't stop her. And so God goes to the one in charge. God is a God who honors authority. God honors authority. And when authority doesn't honor God, God will discipline authority. And so that's what he does. And he issues a prophecy against Eli, and he says, your sons are not going to serve as priests. This will be a sign to you. They're going to die on the same day. And he goes on to say that his whole line is going to be cursed. In other words, a curse from God is it's going to be discipline on his family line. Because, guys, this is how bad this sin was. I don't think you're getting it because we live in this grace-filled culture. Let me say it this way. We have no fear of God. We, as American Christians, it's grace, grace, grace. Jesus will forgive everything. You don't need to worry about anything. You don't need to repent of anything. Everybody's getting in. Everybody's going to heaven. Hey, let's just stop right now and just raise your hand if you want to go to heaven and say, Jesus, save me. And then everybody will raise their hand and we'll go, yay, God saved everyone. You prayed the prayer and we'll go home. And there's no preaching about you need to honor God with your life. There's no fear of God before your eyes. And before you, there's no circumcision of the heart. And we know that because there's no life change. And so people living in grievous sin, coming to church, we sing the songs, we dance the dances, nothing changes. We pray. There are sincere intercessors and a remnant praying, and they're going, why aren't you moving, God? And it's because there's so many Achans in the camp who aren't repenting because there's no fear of God. I told you I'm getting a little militant tonight, and I got my boots on, and that is a word from the Lord. And listen, I'm going to tell you this, heads up, because I got more to say from the Lord. If you get offended tonight, then you probably are the ones that needed to hear it the most. So beware of the spirit of offense. Humble yourselves, not before me, but before the word of God. Paul says in one of his letters to the church, he's praising this church. And he's like, it's because you received the word of God as it was, not the word of man, but the word of God. And so America is making a whole lot of false believers. And let me put it this way. So Jesus said many, many, many who claim to know me will not go to heaven. He said that, what is it, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. Lord, Lord, many who have said, Lord, Lord, they've prayed the prayer, will not be entering heaven. Why? They talked the talk. They didn't walk the walk. They didn't live it out. There was no obedience. There was no fear of God. They did whatever they wanted to do. They kept living in sin. And they kept believing the lies of false prophets, preachers who wanted to tickle their ears and tell them what they wanted to hear. I didn't come here tonight to tell you what you wanted to hear. If I wanted to do that, we would have stayed in our church building in the AC in the middle of summer and kept it cool and kosher and fancy where the power strips don't get moisture in them from the moisture coming out of the ground and start spazzing out on you. And then I would tickle your ears and we'd all have a great Sunday morning. You can go home. And we'd be done in an hour. And I got a lot to say left. And then they got another song. We're going to be here a while. And I know you're like, well, it's kind of hot. Okay. You can leave. You have my permission to leave at any time you want. And I will not be offended. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm not here to get you out on time. Whatever that means. The Bible doesn't use that language. The early church never had that language. At Pentecost, well, Peter's sermon was really short. I mean, read it. 3,000 got saved. Yeah, did you read the verse where it says, with many other words, he warned them and said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's Luke, the author, going, it was a really long sermon, all right? The main part was Jesus died for them. With many other words, he just kept warning them over and over. I'm telling you. By the way, with many other words, he warned them, warned them, warned them, with many other words. And then it says, Paul says when he's looking at the Ephesian elders and going, hey, I'm never going to see you guys again because they're gonna arrest me and kill me. And don't ever forget how I pleaded with you through tears so many times. That's biblical preaching right there. The American church needs so much more warning, but we're spitting it out of our mouths because we're so lukewarm and we have no fear of God. We want to be inspired and we want to have a hero. We want to make an idol out of a pastor and go, wow, what a great sermon. And he got us out on time. I love this church. I'm coming back next week. And I give God an hour on Sunday and I don't live for him through the week. How can you say that? I mean, there's a lot of good people. They're living for God. How's your prayer life? Do you have one? Do you have a daily walk with God? Do you have a daily prayer life? Do you spend time with him? What do you think Jesus meant by take up your cross and follow me? What do you think he meant by deny yourself? Do you ever deny yourself anything, ever, for Jesus and for others so they can know him? Ever, do you ever deny yourself in America? What do you think he meant by that? Could you tell me if we talked after, man, I've been living a life of self-denial and here's kind of what it looks like. Could you, whatever age you are, could you grab someone a few years younger than you? And if tonight they're going, man, I feel convicted. I should live a life of self-denial. And they talk to you. Could you be like, well, here's what I've been doing. Could you look at them, 1 Corinthians 11:1, and say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What did Christ do? Laid down his life. He lived a total life of self-denial. He did nothing for himself. He had no hobbies. He had no entertainments. His whole life was the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. And then you get guys like Paul going, you know, if you can, don't get married. It's better to be like me and not be married. Because if you get married, your interests will be divided and it's just harder. That's the Bible, guys. So when we're married, well, my interests are divided. I've got a wife and kids. Am I off the hook? No, it's harder for you now. You're not off the hook. It's harder, and you're still called to be all in and faithful to Jesus. Wow. This is tough. This is tough. But we're here for God. And if you want God, you need the truth. And the Lord convicted me many years ago. I think I was on a path of it being in danger of becoming a false teacher, false prophet. And not by preaching bad doctrine, but by avoiding truth and avoiding good doctrine and avoiding warning people and avoiding telling people the full counsel of the Word of God and avoiding calling people the fullness of repentance. I was kind of on that path. The seeker-sensitive church growth model. I can wow you and inspire you, but I'm not really going to warn you because then you might get offended and not come back. And I was beginning to buy into that lie of, well, you know, we don't want to kind of offend them and they won't come back and then they'll never know Jesus. And Peter's first sermon is like, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Oh, we're cut to the heart. What do we got to do to be saved? Get baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's biblical preaching. And that's a sign to us tonight of the American church. The harder that a man of God preaches the truth, the more offended the church gets. And they move on to the next church that won't preach so hard and make them feel so bad. Oh my goodness. Why do we need hard teaching like this? Because the Lord wants communion with us. He wants the closeness. He wants that. But there must be purity. There must be. So, good night. So, Hannah surrenders to God. He fills, listen, she gives the child back. So now she has an empty place because she gave her child away. She had an empty place because she can have children. God gave it to her. She gives the child away. She's got an empty place. What does God fill it with? A song of praise. You ever notice about a guitar? Now, this is dangerous because I didn't practice this. And Troy, I'll be gentle. Is this plugged? It's not even plugged in. Troy, where are you?
Right here. All right.
Is this the chromatic tuner? Yes, sir. All right. We got it. I might sit down. I'm going to use Samantha's mic here. All right. Check. Hey, wow. Her sounds so much better. That's her secret. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's the mic. No, I'm just kidding. Did I just turn this down? Which one's the volume? Lefty loosey, righty tighty. Hey, there it is. Yeah. It's righty. It's clockwise. You ever notice about a guitar? Now, and I mean guitars before electricity. And before electricity, you've got instruments, stringed instruments, guitars, violin, cello, and whatnot. And then you've got, like, flutes. And then woodwinds, if you will. Flutes and woodwinds. And then you've got percussion. And that's it. I'm not going to attempt to do that. That's all you got. And there's a reason before electricity that they didn't make guitars like that, which was a solid chunk of wood, because you would never hear it. See, you make a guitar like this before electricity, and what do? What makes the sound? It's the strings. But they make this big body to resonate and amplify the sound of the strings. So what is a guitar? It's strings vibrating over top of a huge empty place. And the empty place reverberating and vibrating is what amplifies the sound of the strings. Isn't that cool? That's what God will do with your empty places if you surrender to Him and give them to Him. That's what God will do with that void in your life. He will fill it with praise if you will give it to Him. But here's the deal, and this is the sermon tonight. You need to embrace the tension of this word tonight. You need to embrace the tension of the hard word of God. Why? Because without tension, there's no song. Without tension, there's no beautiful music. What in the world am I talking about? The strings are what make the sound. You and I are the strings, right? We're the guitar. We've got empty places and we've got strings. If you're out of tune, you need to be in tune with God. Why? Because if you're out of tune, you're not going to sound good. Now, this right here sounds good. It's in tune. If just one string is out of tune, I'm just picking one. You'll have to retune this. I apologize. Playing the same exact thing. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But you're kind of like, there's something kind of there good, but there's a little bit that's bad. But it's just not good. Let's just not play that. You know, when your ear gets finely tuned, if one little string is slightly out of tune, you're like, can you just please stop and retune? And it's an affliction that musicians have. And sometimes I'm standing over there in worship, I'm like, I love you, Lord. Oh my gosh, please. Please tune it. Tune it, please. You know? But what makes it sound good is the tension. You see, you're going to have to really retune. Are you playing acoustic at the end? Oh, we're good. We are golden, church. I can totally mess this up. You see, the getting in tune is having tension on the strings. When you change the strings, there's no tension. It's kind of like this when you first put them on. Doesn't this sound great? This is a song I wrote. I'm not going to say it. I'll just leave that one. All right. How does it sound when it's floppy and there's no tension? I'm going to do the same chords and the same strum. Sounds demonic. Okay, that does sound demonic. I'm going to put it up now. Yeah, that did not sound like a God song, did it? That was not beautiful. That literally, I was like, whoa. I was surprised how demonic that sounded. So the tension is good, isn't it? You know how you get in tune? You tighten the strings and it creates tension. Tension is good. Will you please look at your neighbor and tell them, tension is good. What causes tension in our lives? Stress can cause tension. You know, if I'm not going to do this because it's not my guitar and I wouldn't do it. I really wouldn't do it if it was my guitar. But if you put too much tension, those strings will snap. So stress can cause tension. And some of us are living overstressed lives. And no wonder you're snapping all the time at everybody. There's too much tension. Stress can create tension. But if there's no tension, it's demonic. We've established that. It's floppy. It's like, bah. It's like a demon vomiting is what that sounded like. You need to have the precise amount of tension. And that's called getting in tune. There's a tuning fork. There's a note that goes out. And in an orchestra, they play a note and everyone tunes to that note. I'm here to tell you the note is God. The note is God's word. What did I say? The pure in heart shall see God. It's purity. What is purity? We have to define morality. How can we define morality? The word of God. God defines all things. God defines us. God defines reality. God defines morality. With God, there's no such basis for any of it, and nothing matters. There's no goodness. There's no reason for anything. So God is, and his word, and he's, oh my goodness, this is why the story of God, the scriptures, and the Bible are so important. It's God revealing who he is, and especially like those Ten Commandment things, and then the fullness of who Jesus is. Oh my goodness, Jesus is the fullness of living out that law of God perfectly, perfectly. So Jesus is saying this is the perfect note as he lives his life, perfectly fulfilling everything. So you want to get in tune? Get in tune with Jesus, okay? Now, how many of you have ever read the Bible and you're like, oh, that's challenging. Why would God say that? Guys, this happens to me on a weekly basis. I say that because I read the scriptures for about an hour every morning. And yeah, there's some mornings it's all encouragement. It's like, oh, I love the Lord. I love his word. It's so good. And then like the next day, it'll be like, oh, that's horrific. Why did they do that? Or, oh, Jesus, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Have anybody ever felt that before? Not just the 12 disciples? I don't know if I can accept this. I've had those moments with the Lord, and I've been praying about them at times, and I just want my Father to wrap me up in his arms and pat my bottom and go, you're right, Aaron, it is hard. I love you, buddy. Don't worry about it. I didn't mean it for you. And you know what? I was in one of those moments. I'm like, oh, Lord, this is hard. Lord, help me understand this. And he goes, you don't want to quit too, do you? And I was like, ugh. You know what that created in me? Tension. tension. You see, if we resolve the tension, I'm not going to play it again. You'll never forget that sound. Blah, blah, blah. If we resolve the tension, oh, I don't like the tension. I'm going to reason it. Well, I don't think he really meant that. We loosen the strings. We make it easier for ourselves. We get out of tune. And it's not beautiful music to the Lord. It's tension. So with that in mind, let's jump to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Why? Because this is the calling of Samuel. And what's God doing? He's tuning his ear to hear the voice of God. He's got a godly mama who's prayed him. Think about this. Who's prayed him into existence. And then godly mama who dedicated him to the Lord. Did the church service where she dedicated the child's dedication. Awesome. Then she went next level and she's like, now this guy's going to raise you. And you're going to live at the church. You're going to live at the tabernacle. And you're going to be a servant of God all your days. And I'll see you once a year, honey. That's your life. Wow. Godly mama. Godly legacy. And this is all, of course, the Lord, right? The Lord is orchestrating this. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, praise the Lord, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord. It wasn't too late. And the lamp of God has not gone out yet, and I'm here to tell you, you might be a smoldering wick tonight. Your faith might be a smoldering wick tonight, but the lamp has not gone out. And the Lord wants to reignite your faith, and he wants to reignite your vision. And he wants to reignite your purity. He wants to purify your heart so that you will see God in all things. That is his desire. So he's going to speak to you tonight, just like he's going to speak to Samuel. And listen to what he says. It says this. Then the Lord called Samuel. The Lord's calling you tonight. He's calling every single one of you tonight. He's calling you standing out in the courtyard. He's calling the children out at the table. He's calling the children out in the tent. He's calling everybody. He's calling everybody. He's calling us tonight. Every single one. It says, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, here I am. He ran in to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lay down. So he went and lay down. Then again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He doesn't know God yet. In our culture, he doesn't know Jesus yet, right? In the way that things are now in the new covenant, he's not yet placed faith in Christ. And yet the Lord's drawing him, and yet the Lord's calling him. So a third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realizes what's going on, that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So, man, the Lord has so much for us tonight. So Samuel's being called, but he's young. He's literally young, but he doesn't know the Lord. He's having these God experiences, but he doesn't know what they are. And so he goes to his mentor, who happens to be his dad, his stepdad, right? Eli, who happens to be a pastor, a priest, and he gets advice and counsel on, like, what is this I'm experiencing? What's happening in my life? And I want to tell you here tonight, especially if you're new to God, new to church, new to, you just showed up at this tent tonight, you know, whatever. You're like, I don't even know what this stuff is or what the Lord is or who the Lord is. I want to hopefully be one of those voices tonight to help you understand maybe some things. How to get in tune with God's voice. How do you get in tune with God's words? He says to Samuel, tell him, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Servant means I'm surrendering my life to you. I'll serve you all my days. I'm your servant. That's who I am. So we say to receive Christ, Romans 10, if anyone says with their mouth, they believe in their heart, Jesus rose from the dead, and they confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. Speak, Lord. Lord means master. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So how do you get in tune with God's voice? The first thing you need to do is surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Number one, surrender to his lordship. Okay? I want you to be my Lord. I'm going to try to the best of my ability to live how you want me to live. And I'm going to leave my life, my self life. I'm not leading my life anymore. I'm going to live by what you say in your word to the best of my ability. Now, I'm young at this. I'm just getting started. So I have no idea how to do that. So I think we both know, Lord, I'm going to be making some mistakes, right? So there's going to be grace, right? Okay, there is. Okay, awesome. But speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Number one, surrender to Christ. Number two, ask God to speak to you. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Guys, when I read the scriptures every day, every single day when I sit down, there's a whole lot of days I jump in and I'm like, okay, where am I? I start going and I go, hold up. Forgot my prayer. And then a lot of days I don't forget my prayer. And you know what my prayer is? Lord, when I read your word today, would you speak? Would you speak through your word? Your servant is listening. And then I start reading. Guys, that little 10-second, would you, I don't want to just blaze through this. I don't want to read a book today. I want to hear from the living God. Would you speak to me today through your word? Your servant is listening. Oh my goodness. That'll change everything about how you read the Bible. Hey, when you come to a church service or a crusade service, or you might go to church with the grandparents tomorrow or whatever you're doing. When you go to a church service, when you walk in, before you walk in, maybe go to the bathroom, right? Lord, shut the stall. The moms know. Shut the stall. Lock the stall. Get some privacy. Lord, would you speak to me today? Your servant's listening. Change everything about your church experience. Just that little thing. Ask God to speak to you. God, would you speak to me? Now, I have to give you a warning here. You got to be careful. Because if God starts speaking to you, then you're responsible. Yeah? Any of you parents ever have kids that like do something wrong, but you didn't tell them not to do it, so you're upset, and you're like, you should have known, but you didn't. Right? And you're like, okay, well, don't do it again. And that's about it. Now, if they do it again, oh, they're in big trouble. Why? Because they knew. Hey, listen, did you guys feel that just now? Did you feel it? There was some tension there. Did you feel that? I had this thought, don't say it like that, because some of the new people will be like, see, this is why I don't follow God. And if that's you here tonight, that tension is good. You better start embracing it. It's called the fear of God. And you need it. It will keep you attached to him. It will keep you close to him. Don't resolve that tension. You will drift and then you will fall away. And you will not go to heaven. I don't care if you've said a prayer. I don't care if you got dunked in water. I'm telling you. If you say a prayer and get dunked in water, and then you resolve the tension and you don't obey Jesus and you live for yourself and you live in sin, you will not be going to heaven, because that's not my word. That is the word of God. Go read 1 Corinthians 6. Those who live in sexual immorality and debauchery and drunkenness and envy and slander, they will not be inheriting the kingdom of God, it says. And this is a letter written to a church. These are two believers. We need the fear of God. The fear of God is the tension that keeps us bound to him. I'm telling you. So, ask the Lord to speak to you, but you better have a humble heart that goes, man, whatever he says, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. You have no choice. We have no choice but to obey. Number three, to get in tune with God, when God does speak, then ask this question. Okay, you're speaking to me. What do you want me to do about what you're saying? That's a really good question. Because sometimes he's just speaking to you. And he's like, I just want you to know. Jesus said to his disciples, do you understand? Do you understand what I've said to you? Yes. Okay. Let's move on. Right? And at other times, he's like, hey, guys, I want you to do this. So sometimes he's like, I'm giving you this for the future. But at other times, no, I want you to do. You're supposed to do something here. So, Lord, you're speaking to me. Wow. I read the Bible this morning. It came alive. Wow. Whoa, the Lord's hitting me with this sermon. Wow, he's speaking to me. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do about it? That's a really good question. And then number four, to be in tune with the Lord, when he reveals to you those next steps of what to do, embrace the tension. Embrace the tension. Don't resolve it. Don't make the excuses. Live in the tension. Live in the tension. The tension is good. Would you please say to your neighbor, if you're in agreement, one more time, the tension is good. The tension is good. Embrace the tension. You'll live a life in tune with the Spirit of God. So, Samuel says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone. Ooh, let me just read it, and then I'm going to preach it. Oh, my goodness. Guys, I gotta stop and say this. He's a boy. This is like one of these kids that just got baptized. He doesn't know the Lord, and he's hearing a voice. And then his mentor goes, oh, my goodness, he's hearing God. Well, go lay down and say, speak to me. Your servant's listening. Now, if you're a Christian parent, if this happened to your kid, you're like, this is exciting. And then imagine to your 8 or 10-year-old, the first thing the Lord tells them is, your dad is living in deep sin. And every word I've spoken against him is going to come true. Because that's the first word that the boy Samuel gets. There are many young men especially, but some young women too, who feel called to ministry and they want to do it and they want to be the one given all those awesome words that makes everyone love them. What if God calls you and all he ever gives you is the hard words and the warning words? And Aaron, I want you to get filled and get passionate and wear your military boots. And you tell him when you're an hour in, oh, I'm just getting started. And I know you're hot, but it's going to be a long one. You're welcome to leave whenever you want. Oh, they're really going to love coming to Crusade. I don't know if they're going to come back next week. What if that is your calling? What if that is what the Lord wants? What if all he ever gives you is rebuke and correction? And then he gives this guy over here all the encouragement, and you're like, why can't I do that? Everybody loves the encourager guy. I'm like, embrace the tension. I'm your CO tonight. It's what the Lord gave me, guys. I was yelling in my barn at 1 o'clock today because I have my notes and I had just finished chopping up a tree before I got a shower and the Spirit came on me. I was yelling a lot of this and I was stomping around my barn yelling. And I'm like, what is going to happen tonight? Because the Lord wants communion, but it requires purity from you. It requires surrender and obedience. And the problem's not with him. It's with us. That's the truth. You want to see God? You want more of God? The cost is repentance. True repentance. True. Loving God more than anything. Oh, I'm getting there. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, the Lord speaks to Samuel, and the Lord said, see, first word as a young boy, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli, your stepdad, who's raising you, who just told you, hey, lay back down and say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke about his family. His sons are going to die on the same day. They're not going to have men that live to old age because they are so in contempt. They are honoring themselves more than the Lord. And these are leaders in the body of Christ. Wow. If you're hearing stuff like that and you're going, man, these are harsh words from the Bible, I'm here to tell you, you have more zeal for comfort in American false Christianity than you do for the zeal for the house of God, because it would fire you up when men of God, guys, this fires me up because broken people come here and they have true, authentic, justified church hurt because they've been abused by church leaders, and it makes me so angry. And we get to help them pick up the pieces. And listen, if that's you, we love ministering to you. We love helping you. But I'm like, every time I'm like, it shouldn't be like this. And God warns in his word, though not many should be teachers, they will be judged more strictly. And I live in that fear. I live in the fear of God. So he says, I'm going to carry out everything I spoke against him and his family from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. This is a word for us tonight. Because of, listen, not because, oh, I didn't know it was wrong. Because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Wow. Whew. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. That's the word he hears from God. Verse 1, that's the fullness of it. Now, it says Samuel, verse 15, lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. This is like one of his chores. So he's like, alrighty, super. So this God guy's super intense. He lays down. Guess I'm gonna try to sleep. I'm guessing he didn't sleep. Gets up in the morning, opens the doors, and is like, okay, I'm just gonna try to like do my job today. Does his job, opens the doors. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli's like, oh, I know. I've been there. I know he was speaking to you last night. What did he say? I want to know what the Lord said to you. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely. Oh, my goodness. If you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. So this is like the parent saying, you better tell me. I'm going to discipline you if you don't tell me. You know, I'm going to ground you for life if you don't tell me. But he says, I'm not going to do it. May the Lord deal with you, Samuel, ever so severely if you don't tell me everything he told you. And so Samuel goes, oh, my goodness. And he tells him everything. Yeah, he said that everything that the prophet in chapter 2 that I talked about, everything he said against you, Dad, is going to come to pass. That's what he said. Now, here's what's amazing. That's the hard word. You know, sometimes God gives you a hard word. Sometimes God calls you to speak it. When it's on a stage in front of people, it's very difficult. But I'm a pastor, and I sit in one-on-ones too with people. And those are just as difficult. Hard words in one-on-one situations, just as difficult. I'm also a spouse, and sometimes your marriage has conflict, and you gotta have a hard conversation there, and that's difficult. I'm also a dad, and sometimes you gotta have one there, and that's difficult. I'm also a friend, and sometimes you have one there, and that's difficult. And what I'm saying is, sometimes the Lord gives every single one of us a hard word, and you know it's the Lord. And listen, if you don't say it, You've been disobedient, haven't you? Because it matters. So Samuel makes a decision here. He could have said, oh, he said he really loves me and I'm a child of God. But he knew that wasn't the truth. So what did Samuel do? He embraced the tension. He gives the hard word. But what is Eli's response? He's the Lord. Let him do what he thinks is good. What is Eli saying? Eli embraces that tension. He goes, I'm not going to speak against the Lord. And that's a good word, even though it's a hard word. I want to encourage you tonight, when you become a believer in Jesus, it's not about pastors giving you hard words. When you become a believer in Jesus, when you receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit inside of you, okay? The Holy Spirit will encourage you. Absolutely. He's the comforter. He's the advocate. Absolutely. He will also correct you and discipline you. And if you've never experienced, if it's all like positive and it's never correction, I don't know if you know what spirit you are of. Because his corrections are just as vital, perhaps more vital, than his encouragements. And we need to heed them. And so, Eli and Samuel embraced the tension. And it says this to close out the chapter. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. Did you hear that? The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. The chapter started with, there were not many visions in those days, but when God found a man, excuse me, a boy, who would speak the truth no matter how hard it was, when he found a boy, a young man, who would be like, I am so full of the fear of God, I will do whatever you say, even if it's hard. God goes, oh, I'm showing up there. And so the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. Oh my goodness, we have been praying and we have been interceding in our church family for years, literally for at least 2 or 3 years, for the Lord to pour out his spirit, for the glory of God to descend in such a way that it fills the tabernacle, that it fills, that it settles on a community, that it settles on a people, that it even settles on a region and brings about great revival. We've just been praying, and we've just been praying, and we've just been praying like incessantly every day for this. And we know God longs to do it. So what's he waiting on? He's waiting on repentance. He's waiting on purity. He's waiting on obedience. That's what revival is. It's not getting more excited during worship. It's not better songs and better music. That's not it. Like, you realize we don't even need music. Like, if everyone would just repent and do the hard things and live how God wants, we would have music because we couldn't help but rejoice at what God was doing. We would have more music. We would have better songs. We would sing. You think we sing the choruses 70 times now? We would sing the most simple chorus a billion times because we're just so happy and we don't even have music. We're just singing a cappella. We're breaking out in song at work. We're breaking out in song in our homes because we're just so happy at what God's doing because we're living a life of repentance. and truth and honor and purity. Whew. So we all have high hopes for this summer, you know? And I just need to speak to that. I still have them. I still do. But if there was anything in you that came in tonight and went, I don't know, there might be a few less people here tonight. I don't know, they're not quite as excited during worship. I don't know, it might be starting to dwindle and die down already. You have a wrong idea of what this is. You have a wrong idea of what this is about. You're looking for a show. This ain't it. So, I'm going to ask the band to come up and get ready to play. And I'm going to read Isaiah 30, some of it, real quick. Pastor Matt shared this in a prayer meeting, but it's very near and dear to my heart, and I'll tell you why. But he says, he's speaking to Israel at this time, but this is to the church right now. He says, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. And he goes down from there. I'm going to jump down to this next part, which is really important. These are obstinate children. Verse 9, for these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, true prophets, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophecy illusions, leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. It's a lot of the American church right now. This might be some of you here tonight. You're like, how much longer are you going to talk, bro? And you've been kind of yelling at us, and it's agitating my spirit, and I'm kind of offended. Stop telling us the hard things. Like, where's the encouraging message? This is what the Lord's given me for tonight. A man can only receive what's given to him from heaven. And if I try to make it something else that pleases you and comforts you and pats your bottom, then it ain't the Lord. So this is what it is tonight. And there's a reason. There's a reason. And the Lord says, therefore, this is what the Lord says, because you've rejected this message, relied on oppression, depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall cracked and bulging that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. For taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Love that verse. That's on my Facebook profile. But I only posted half the verse, because the second half said, but you would have none of it. That is so much of the American church right now. And that chapter is very near and dear to me, and there's a reason I put that verse 30 on my profile, because when I was 21, we'd just gotten married. We were a month into marriage, and I read that chapter over and over, and I was like, what does this mean? I was confounded. The Spirit wouldn't let it go. And I kept reading that part about, because you've relied on oppression, depended on deceit, over and over, this sin will become for you like a high wall cracked and bulging, and when it shatters, it'll break so mercilessly that there's not going to be anything left. You won't have even a little piece left to scoop up some coals from the fire, which they would do time to time to take and start another fire somewhere else, right? There's going to be nothing left. You're going to be shattered over this. I don't know why, it just captivated me. I'm like, Lord, what does this mean? I did not think it applied to me. And for probably about 2 weeks, I would read this every other day or so. I go, Lord, and I kept praying, Lord, what does this mean? And the Lord told me to share this story tonight. And eventually, my wife said to me one night, actually, she had a dream. We had just been married. We were married about a month. She woke up one night from a dream. She said, oh my goodness, I had this dream. We were in the woods walking. There was a fallen log. which trees and dreams represent leaders, by the way. There was a fallen log, and we were stepping over it, and as we did, we looked down, and my vision zoomed into a microscopic level, and there were amoeba and bacteria, and among the amoeba and bacteria, there was a little green snake swimming, and I heard a voice say, "It's small, but it can destroy," and I woke up. Now, we were not a part of charismatic churches back then. We didn't know this was a prophetic dream, but we knew it was God. And so she goes, "What do you think it meant?" And I go, "Man," I was honest. I was like, "I don't know." And it was like 3 a.m. I'm like, "I don't know. Let's go back to sleep and talk about it tomorrow." And that's what we did. So the next day, she brings it up again. I go, "I don't know what it means. I don't know. Stop asking me." You know, I started getting agitated. And she goes, "Well, let me ask you this. I know sometimes guys struggle in their thought life with lust and things like that. How have you been doing?" And I was like, ugh, I felt attacked. I'm like, danger, danger, Will Robinson. And I start fumbling over my words and I start saying things like, "Well, I'm probably doing as good as any other guy." And she's like, "What's that mean?" And I'm like, you know how it is. "No, I don't. Please expound upon that." And I was telling her generic things to skirt around the issues. But the truth was, from the time I was 11 to the time I was about 20, 21, I struggled with lust, sometimes pornography, masturbation, things like that. Like on a daily basis, it was a stronghold in my life. And I went wayward away from God for 2 years, drinking and partying, going crazy. I came back to the Lord. He saved me, delivered me. I was totally set free of everything except that one thing that had a hold on me. It was a strong hold on my life, and I'd never gotten free of it. Now, I was approaching my wedding, and so I had backed off all of that, and I was looking forward to my wedding night, right? So I was not sinning as much as maybe I had in the past, if that makes sense. So I was like, "Well, I'm doing pretty good right now. I mean, I don't know." And she's just confused. She's like, she doesn't know about any of that history. And we dated since we were 14, by the way. So she's super confused. And that's when my wife goes into pit bull dog mode. She smelled blood, and she just starts peppering the questions. And I'm like, "Ugh!" And I got so angry. I go, "Fine, you want to know what it's like?" And I just burst. The sin that I had relied on, that I was hiding, that I was hiding behind, that I was building a wall, it broke and it shattered mercilessly, which was actually the great mercy of God. And I said, "You want to know what it's like? It started when I was 11. And for the next 2 hours, I told her things I'd never told another living soul. And it was all personal sin within myself. You know, it didn't involve other people and stuff like that. It was all thought-like stuff, but it was, to her, it's like, we've dated since we were 14. Jesus said, if you lust after another person, you've committed adultery. You've committed adultery on me. And I go, "Yep, yep, yep, I'm an adulterer." And here's what I did. And I didn't realize I was doing this. I embraced the tension. There's no excuse. She's quoting scripture, and I go, "You are correct. What am I going to say? That's not right. Jesus is wrong." "No, I am. You're absolutely right." And it broke me. It shattered me. I mean, it shattered me. I was a socially awkward person for, it was over a year at least. Whenever I got around females after that, I would stare at the ground. I was like, "I don't want to lust." I was awkward to be around, but it was that much fear of the Lord. It was that much brokenness over grieving the Lord and over grieving my wife because of a lust issue that had lasted for 10 years. And in the mercy of God, he had me land on a passage of scripture, and I had the Holy Spirit, and he's like, "Yeah, why don't you ask me again what that means? Why don't you ask me again what that means? Why don't you ask me again what that means? Why don't you ask me again what that means?" And for about 2 weeks, yeah, okay, today's the day. I gave your wife a dream. You're about to find out. You're about to live what that means. And in my brokenness, when I was shattered, when the scales were ripped off and I was going, everybody does this. Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean eyes, and I live in a culture of unclean eyes. Everybody's doing this. And I saw it for what it was, and it was ugly and horrendous. And I was horrified, and I was broken. And in that place, over the next few weeks, do you know what scripture? He then drilled into my head, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And yes, it was prophetic of Israel. So he's like, but you would have none of it. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to have none of it. I want to have all of it. Show me how. I don't know what this means. And what he was saying is, all you got to do is repent and rest. In quietness and trust is your strength. You don't have to do anything. You just have to turn to God. You have to turn away from sin and turn to God. That's repentance. Now, I need to say this tonight. Repentance is not feeling sorry. That's sorrow. That's godly sorrow. Well, there's two types of sorrow. There's worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death. That's like the spirit of death. We've all experienced that. When I feel so bad, I might do something to not be here anymore, right? That's worldly sorrow. I just feel so bad. Oh, there's no hope for me. Depression. Oh, despair, hopelessness. That's worldly sorrow. That's demonic sorrow. There is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But feeling sorry and feeling bad is not repentance. It's not. And what happened to me when I was 21 in that moment, the Lord showed me. For 10 years, I was a kid in church. I got saved when I was 10, and I had an authentic relationship with Jesus, right? And I would do those things. I would look at those things. I would commit that sin, and man, I felt bad all the time. And I would go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Okay. And move on, and I'd do it the next day. I'd do it again the next day. Oh, I'd feel horrible. A vicious cycle for 10 years. I felt bad for 10 years over this thing, right? But the feeling bad was not the repentance. The repentance was changing. The repentance was getting free of it. The repentance was stopping it. And there's a way that God's given us to do that. Confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. God will set you free. And what happened in that 2-hour confession is, as my wife was crying, I could feel the freedom. I could feel the chains. I was getting happier and happier. And when she said to me, you're an adulterer, I said, not anymore. I said it. I was like, no, I felt the freedom. I was like, no, I'm free. She was going, what? She's finding out about this sin, going, what? This is horrific. And I'm going, finally, finally get rid of it. Finally, the chains are breaking. And I'm just telling you, I could feel the freedom. Could feel it. And so even though I was a very broken man over, you know, the next year or two, I was also a very free man. And that I'm here to tell you tonight, that freedom has lasted. I've not fallen back into a stronghold of lust and pornography. And that's not on accident. I've kept up my pursuit of God. I've guarded my heart from those things. Do you understand? I've kept short tabs. I remember confessing to my wife in that season. We watched Dancing with the Stars and, like, you know, short dresses. And I was like, oh, and she's like, oh, turn it. And I'm like, okay. Right? And then I just was so convicted. And I was like, oh, I just look too long. I look too long. That was a woman with clothes on. But when you're keeping those short of tabs, you're not going to be looking at the pornography later on. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's called fear of God. That's called humility. That's called, I'm not going to puff my, well, everybody does it. That wasn't that big of a deal. I'm not going to justify that. That was wrong. That's not my wife. I did look. Oh, I need to talk to you. Oh, geez, I did this. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Okay. That still hurt her in that moment. Right? But man, I'm not, if I'm keeping that short a tab, I'm not going to the worst stuff. Guys, we need to have that much fear of God. I love my Christian friends that I'm really close with who maybe we're at a party or a meeting or whatever, and they might joke around and they joke a little too much and they say something a little inappropriate. Like one of them's laughing right now and I'm not gonna look at them because they know they've done this before. But anyways, they joke around, it's a little inappropriate, and then it's like we all just have a great night, and it's like I thought nothing of it, right? And we're driving, because I didn't think it was that inappropriate. I was just like, whatever. And we're driving home, and the person calls you. Your friend calls you and goes, hey, listen, I'm just feel super convicted right now. I made that joke. Do you remember that joke I made? And it's, I'm like, I actually don't even remember what you're talking about. And then they remind me. I'm like, oh, okay, what about it? And I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have said that. And I just feel convicted, and I'm sorry I said that. And do you forgive me? And I'm like, I didn't think it was a big deal, but yes, I forgive you. And this has happened many times with many different friends, and sometimes it's been me calling the person. But every time one of those people has called me and said something like that, I go, yeah, it's no big deal. Thank you so much. And I always say this because it's absolutely true. And my respect for you just went up. Because I respect people who are humble and go, man, I think that was joking a little too much or a little inappropriate. And I lose respect for people who justify their sin. Because I'm here to tell you tonight, when God ripped the scales off of my eyes, I was like, oh, we are all sinners. We are all living in sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And so I remember telling some of my Christian men friend early on when we were starting our church, I remember saying to them, we would have these discipleship conversations about purity, right? In the heart, in the mind, guarding your eyes and all these things. And the Lord led, you know, we were all young at that time, and some of them were having the experience I had when I was 21 and were confessing to their wives and confessing to me, things like that in a very awesome, loving way. And I remember saying to them, I trust you more now. I said, the people I don't trust are the ones who never confess anything. They've never struggled with anything. They're not transparent people because they don't struggle. They've always got the church face on. And I'm going, mm-hmm, okay, all right, whatever. This life's hard. The enemy's good at what he does. And so the Lord wanted me to share that tonight. And the Lord wants repentance tonight from his people. And here's why. Because he wants to visit this place, this crusade, even this summer, with his glory. He wants to pour out his spirit. But repentance must come first. Purity must come first. You know why? Because the pure in heart will see God. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. Where there's purity, when you repent, you purge your heart and your soul of all that's awful, right? Something really special can happen when a group of people do that. And I'm not saying we all do it at once with each other. I'm saying, you know, as individuals, we're all doing that with the Lord. Something special can happen. The Lord rests on a people. The Lord rests on a place. The Lord rests on a church. The Lord rests on a region. And true revival starts breaking out in ways that we couldn't have fathomed. But if we don't do this right here, if we want to come and get excited in worship, but not do the hard stuff and embrace the tension and do the confession and do the repentance stuff, then that will not happen. And we'll sit there and it's like, man, we really prayed hard and we really, you know, on Wednesday got out there and witnessed real good and we're doing all this stuff for God And I worshiped my heart. I danced. I'm not even a dancer. I felt like an idiot. I got undignified. And yet, it's just not happening. Why is that? Perhaps it's because there's not repentance. True repentance. And I mean about the smallest things. And the Lord was bringing this up prophetically in our prayer meetings this week. This stuff. And you know what it caused me to do? Take a step back. Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any offensive way. Lord, have I missed it? I thought this whole year I've been walking with you pretty close, but have I misstepped somewhere? Did I get off? And I'm just sitting there going, in a prayer meeting, this week, going, search me and know me. Me. I'm not going, who is it? Who got off here? No, I'm going, me. Is it me, God? Is it me? The disciples, is it me, Lord? One of you will betray me. Is it me? Surely not I. Is it me? That needs to be our heart. We need to be done with this. Well, it ain't me. It's got to be someone else. Who is it? We need to stop pointing fingers. We need to stop telling people what they need to repent of, because we're so prophetic and we're so good at it and we're so close with the Lord. No, you need to be worried about yourself. You need to check your heart, because maybe it's that pride and that judgmentalism that's keeping the Lord from falling on a place and a people. And so as we close tonight, they're going to play this song, and it's written out of Hebrews 12. And it's called Consider Him. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off this sin that so easily entangles and everything that hinders us, and let us fix our eyes on the author and the finisher, another translation, pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Persevere. In chapter 10, he says, you need to persevere. You need to persevere so that when you have stood the test, you will receive what's been promised to you. You need to persevere. He said just before that in the book of Hebrews, he's talking about Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he's like, I have much more to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you no longer try to understand. And then he gets to chapter 10 and he's going, remember how when you were first saved, you were so passionate and you were willing to go to prison and you were willing to be persecuted? Remember how much you loved the Lord? You were so devout and you were so faithful. You need to persevere. And then he heads right into chapter 11 and he starts talking about this is what faith is. And then it's the hall of faith. And he goes through all these people who what? Embrace the tension. They did not have easy lives. This one guy built a boat for decades, and then him and his family were the only ones saved, and everyone else they knew died. That's what it looked like for them to live by faith. And they were he's a preacher of righteousness. He was warning people his whole life while he's building a boat, and they're mocking him and making fun of him till it started to rain. And there's Abraham, and it talks about him. He waited 25 years. And then it's like, these are people who put their kids in baskets in a river because the Pharaoh was going to kill them. They were, oh my goodness, they slayed giants. They shut the mouths of lions. They were thrown into fiery furnaces. This was living by faith. It's hard. But they embraced the tension. They trusted God. And he gets through all of that and he lifts up Jesus and says, now consider him. Consider him who endured. He was crucified. He was crucified for us. He endured such opposition from sinful men. And so as you're considering Jesus tonight, as you're considering this hard word from the Lord about repentance, as you're considering how the Lord might be leading you to repent. There's two main groups here tonight. There are those who need to repent of sins of commission. These are things that are immoral. They are wrong. You're living in sin, and it's, you know it's sin, and you need to repent tonight. And you need to confess it, and you need to turn from it and say, I'm never going back. That's what it looks like for you to get cleaned out, purge, and turn to the Lord. That's repentance. What will people think of me if I do that? Who cares? Do you care what Jesus thinks about you even more? I'm gonna sit down for this one. Then there's a group of you tonight, maybe a group of us tonight, who we need to repent of sins of omission. James 4:17 says, therefore, those who know the good they ought to be doing and don't do it, they therefore also sin. And this is, if you're a quote-unquote good Christian in America, and if you're still here listening, you're probably a good Christian here in America. In other words, you know to stay away from the sins of commission. You know to stay out of the really bad stuff. You're like, okay, I'm going to try to live free of the really bad sins, sexual morality, drunkenness, drug use, all that stuff. I'm going to try to stay out of that. But if that's you, and I'll go to church, but other than that, if that's you, you probably struggle with God calls you to do things and you don't do them. It's a sin of omission. The good thing that you should have done for the Lord, you didn't do it. So sometimes that looks like discipling your kids and you just don't do it. You don't make it a priority. Sometimes that looks like putting your marriage above your hobbies and you just don't do it. You don't make it a priority. Sometimes that looks like putting the things of God ahead of the things of the world and the culture and your entertainment and your hobbies and getting your priorities right, and you just don't do that. And the Lord is very much done with the American idolatry that we call Christianity. Okay, and we think it's fine. We think it's good. And what I mean is, he's sick and tired of American Christians having idols of hobbies and sports culture with our kids and entertainment. That's the rocky soil Jesus talked about. Those are the weedy soil. Those are the weeds that suck the life out of us. We give our attention to all of those things, and it crowds out the Word of God, and we're not being about the Father's business. And Jesus said the rocky soil, when he interpreted the parable, he said it's the deceitfulness of wealth. So these are affluent cultures that are going to struggle with this, and the distractions of other things. Why deceitfulness of wealth? Because we have everything at our fingertips. We can have our kids in every activity under the sun, and then we can land at home and binge watch any show we want on demand. And we can do all of that every single night and become gluttons of that while we neglect doing the things that God wants us to do. That right there is a microscopic snake swimming around in your garden, and the Lord is saying tonight, it's small, but it can destroy. Because at the time when kings go off to war, David didn't go off to war. He sat back and went, I'm gonna take it easy for a while. And so when you're complacent and apathetic about the things of God and doing the will of God and being about the Father's business, when you're not passionate about proactively pursuing Jesus, you put yourself in danger of major temptation and backsliding. And that's what happened to David. If he had been about his business, doing his job, leading the army, he never would have seen, it's like he never would have seen Bathsheba. And if he had never seen her, he never would have done the deed, and then he never would have killed her husband, and so on, and so on, and so on. If he had been proactive and pursued what he should have been doing. Idle hands are the devil's playground, and so are idle eyes. But I'm here to tell you tonight, so are family schedules that are packed so full of so much stuff that's other than the God stuff, that when God is calling a church or a community to do some things, and now we don't have time because we're doing all this stuff. That's some dangerous ground. And you need to pray into that. And that's a tough word. That's for every individual in here. That's between you and God. But I can say those things because God said them to me in the past. I've went through seasons many times. You can ask my wife, many different years, fasting and praying. And then the Lord's, yeah, I want you to give up this year. And it's something very dear to me. And I'm just like, oh, it's like, I feel like I'll die if I don't get to do that this year. I love doing that every day and every week. And God's like, yeah, I know you love it a little too much. It's almost like you love it more than me. And it's almost like it steals your affections and you're not doing the good things for me that you should be doing that I keep telling you about. So yeah, I do want you to give that up. And the Lord speaks to me and I ask him to speak to me. But when he speaks, I'm responsible. And then it's like, well, now it's an obedience issue. And I'm telling you this right now, if you will be obedient, if you will repent, if you will do what God is calling you to do, your life will be so blessed. It will be so blessed. He will pour out rich, abundant blessings. Remember when Peter said, well, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. What was Jesus' answer? You should be content with satisfaction, with salvation, Peter. Just shut up and get in line behind me. Is that what he said? He goes, he looks at him and goes, let me tell you, those of you who've left everything to follow me, those of you who've lost fields and houses and mothers and brothers and family members because of me, let me tell you, you're not going to fail to receive 100 times as much in this life and in the next eternal life. You will be so blessed. God will pour out his blessings on you. And what I've found in our family's life is when we sacrifice and we go, man, we would love to be doing everything else that everyone else is doing, but we're not going to, so we can be faithful to the call of God on our lives. You know what I've found? We do the call of God, and then it's like God finds times and days to put the other stuff back in and to bless us with all the other fun, awesome stuff that we denied ourselves of so we could do the Lord's will. And then the Lord goes, hey, I saw that and I like it. Boom, how about this? And when he does it, it's a million times better than if we had done it for ourselves. This is how God works. This is who he is. This is his heart. And those of you who've lived in sin, he's calling you out of it. And that will be the biggest blessing on your life. A life free of sin is such an awesome life of blessing. Peter said in the book of Acts, he sent us first to you to bless you by turning you from your wickedness. That's the blessing, to turn you from sin to Jesus. And so as they play this song, I'm going to ask our ministry team to come and just be available. And you can just pray in your seat. You can come up and pray, make an altar. You can come pray with somebody. And some of you need to come pray with somebody. But more than that, you need to get right with Jesus tonight. You need to repent. You need to turn to him. You need to say, search me and know me. You need to embrace the tension. You need to get rid of anything in your life that is not of God. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. get rid of the sin. Get rid of the porn. If it means you don't have a smartphone, then you don't have a smartphone. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. Jesus said, cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. How much more? Get rid of a smartphone. Have a dumb phone. Have a little track phone. Do whatever it takes. Flee from sexual immorality. Do whatever it takes. You've been compromising. Well, I can't not have a smartphone. That's crazy. Is it? Because I didn't have one until like, what, 2014 or 2015? And that's just because I was poor, right? I hadn't caught up to technology. What did we do before then? We got along just fine. We figured it out. You can do it. You can do this. Stop making the excuses that are keeping you from repentance, because it's keeping you from God. It's keeping you from freedom. Well, we can't change our family schedule so that we can do the things God wants us to be doing. We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't limit these activities. We can't limit our intake of entertainment and hobbies. We can't do that. We can't do this. We can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yeah, and it's hard to make changes. It creates tension, but the tension is good. Every time we've had to do that as a family, we've been so blessed when we've done it. Because the Lord's ways will bless your life. So embrace the tension. Make the changes that you need to make. Get in alignment with God. If you need to have a hard conversation with another person, and some of you need to do that and tell them you're sorry and ask for forgiveness, and others of you need to go to them and tell them, I forgive you. I forgive you. You've been telling God for years, I forgive him, I forgive him, I forgive him. But you've never told them, hey, I love you, I forgive you. It's okay, I forgive you. And then bless them, bless them. Some of you need to do that this week, this week. So Lord Jesus, forgive us for when we've not been doing what you've wanted us to do. Forgive us when we've not been living how you wanted us to live. Forgive us for the idolatry of our hearts. Forgive us for the idolatry of giving into the affluent nature of our culture and discipling our families and our children to love the culture more than loving you. When we choose things of the world over church, when we choose things over the world over discipling our children and making God a priority, making church a priority, forgive us, God. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, God. God, I pray for wisdom and discernment tonight to be released. I pray for revelation to be released tonight, that you would show every person here how to repent, how to turn, how to change, and do what you're calling them to do. We ask for this in your mighty name, Jesus. We repent. We turn to you, Jesus. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, God. Give us eyes to see. Show us what to do. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Can we just seek God right now? Can we just seek God right now as the band leads us in this song? And if you need to pray with someone, come up and pray with someone. If you don't know Jesus, come up and pray with someone. Tonight's the night. Give your life to him. Ask him to forgive you. Be free of your sin. Confess Christ as Lord. Be baptized. Would you guys stand as we respond? If you want to kneel down, you can be in whatever position that you want. But if you're not having one, let's just stand up. Let's respond to the Lord.